Good morning. It's good to see each and every one. We're very thankful for your being with us this morning, and especially those that are visiting. We welcome you and invite you to be back with us anytime that you're able to meet together with us. I want to continue. For several weeks, we've been looking at and talking about the subject of good and evil and right and wrong, and we looked at a number of principles that are to lead us and to guide us when things may not be as specifically taught in God's Word to make it easy for us. Sometimes we have to look deeper and apply principles of God's Word. And that's what we want to do in our study this morning in regard to the subject of what I've called the Christian and alcohol. And, of course, one of the main questions, I don't think anyone that I'm aware of would say that it's right for a Christian to be a drunkard. But there are those who do not believe that social drinking is a problem as long as I'm able to control it. So this is where we really want to think and look at this particular subject, both this morning and this afternoon. I originally thought as I was working on it that I'd get this in one lesson, and then I thought you'd be very angry at me if I did. It would go a little too long. And so I broke it up. And we will look at it. I wanted to keep it as close together as possible, and therefore we'll look at it both in our lesson this morning and again this afternoon, Lord willing, at 1:30. And I hope that you will not miss the second part of the lesson. It does need to go together, hopefully as a whole. So I encourage you to hopefully make your plans to be back with us at that time. So we want to think about, first of all, the tremendous problem that alcohol is in our world, in our society itself. And whether you look at this even from a religious standpoint or not, reason shows you the destructiveness and the danger of alcohol. 30% of Americans, and this is a brand new recent article in Newsweek that came out the 1st of August that says 30% of Americans have an alcohol use disorder. Now, I want you to think about that. Nearly one-third of the people that you meet or see in this country have had a problem in some way with alcohol, an alcohol use disorder. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about the fact that if 3 out of 10 passengers on a commercial airline had a flying disorder, would you get on an airline? Would you think, oh, it's a great idea to fly? A third are going to have a problem. Then I think we would have our eyebrows raised about the idea of possibly flying on a commercial airline. So let's think about the principles of God's Word and how they would apply to this particular topic. We've already studied about the fact that we're not to be brought under the control of other things, that we ourselves are to be self-controlled. We're to be the ones that are in charge of our life and have it under control and not controlled by some substance. And particularly when, in other words, this is an addictive thing that starts controlling me. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we are to add various things to our faith, and part of that was to knowledge we add self-control, and to self-control perseverance. So right in the middle of that list of virtues for children of God is the idea of self-control. This is what God teaches. Now, certainly we need to apply that to the subject of alcohol as well as anything else. Furthermore, another principle that we looked at of Paul regarding the same idea is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, when he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Meaning again that when it is addictive, when it starts controlling me rather than me controlling it, then obviously it has become sinful for me. I'm not to be brought under the control or the addictive power of anything. I'm to control that. Now, with that in mind then, and this idea of 30% of Americans having a problem with alcohol disorder, it goes on to say over 3 million American teens between the age of 14 and 17, which is amazing, over 3 million in the age of 14 to 17 have an alcohol problem. Youths are twice as likely to abuse alcohol and four times as likely to develop dependency on the drug. Now think about that again, that first of all, this should never happen at this age. But for some reason, it is happening. And then what we're told is, when it happens, they're much more likely than those who are older to end up addicted to it or abusing it and having a problem by it and being dependent upon it. So it is a major problem in our world. We're told that more than 6 in 10, 60 plus percent of high school seniors will tell you they have been drunk at some point already in their life. And again, definitely under the age of drinking, and yet 60% plus have already had a problem with it. More than 30% say they've had more than 5 drinks in the last 2 weeks. Well, that is amazing to me, the statistics that we began to see even in and among those who are young. Project KNOW, an American Addiction Center resource, says alcohol is the most common drug of abuse among addiction treatment programs. In other words, is it addictive? Yes, absolutely. They're saying it is the most common drug of abuse. Despite the wide variety of abused substances, alcohol seems to cause the most widespread harm. Amazing again, because it is not often looked at that way in society. And of course, it's something that is glorified in advertising and a lot of advertising money behind it. But the problems compounded by it are amazing. This article continues to say, after the first drink. Now, this is, again, considering the question, is it something that controls you? Is it something that people become addicted to? Well, it said after the first drink, as the body adapts, it will now take more alcohol to produce the same effect as the first drink. Your body adjusts. You start out again, you take the first drink. The first time you take a first drink is going to be different than it will after that, is what they're saying. When this is the case, you're going to have to take more the next time to get the same effect that you had in the beginning. When this is the case, tolerance has developed. If the person now chooses to quit drinking, the body tries to return to its original state. And in doing so, it causes a number of signs, including tremors, seizure, and nausea. And since further drinking will delay, diminish, or prevent withdrawal, the person often chooses to drink again. Much easier to just drink again in order to take care of those effects, those consequences, and not have to experience them. But it goes on to say, even if a person stops drinking, the neuroadaptations, in other words, what's going on in the mind, in the brain, that took place in the brain, may persist for a period of time well beyond the time when alcohol is no longer present in the body. In other words, this is going to be the long-term effect. This is what's going to happen once he begins to get hooked on the alcohol. These may be the reasons why it says for the strong urges to drink again. Yes, the idea is, according to the article, first, the person takes a drink. You make the choice to take the first drink. But then it says, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the person. What's that telling you? The addictive power of the alcohol itself in the human brain. In general, there appears to be a general loss of control. The person has lost control over drinking, and neuroadaptive mechanisms have been overwhelmed. Thus, alcohol takes over the body and brain. Now, again, this is where self-control is overcome. Self-control is destroyed by this chemical in the body. Alcohol addiction doesn't happen instantly. It's a gradual process, which with some very vulnerable people, we're told, can come in just a question of a few months. Scientists say there are specific genetic factors which make some people more likely to become addicted to alcohol. But if the person, even that has that problem, never drinks the first drink, He will not have the problem. He will not become addicted to it. It is a self-induced condition. It's because of choices that we make. And if a person stays away from it, then he will, of course, never have that problem. But when someone becomes addicted to alcohol, they basically begin to lose the ability to say no. They may want to say no. They may want to go back to the way it was. But their brains have literally been changed in a way that makes it extremely harmful for them to live without alcohol. And it's much easier to turn back to it again. Because the structure and the function of the brain are affected by the addictive drugs like alcohol, nicotine, cocaine, and so forth that actually work on the brain, as we'll see more later in our lesson. Similar to an electrical system, drugs can change the circuits, we're told, in the brain that control emotions and motivation, thereby actually impairing the one who is addicted to say no and the power to choose a different course because of the effect itself of the alcohol. We're told, for instance, that the alcoholic or the one struggling with alcohol and that has alcohol in his system, 40%, we're told, of all violent crimes are alcohol-related. I want you to think about that. Many people doing things that under normal circumstances, without the alcohol in their system, would not be doing this. 40%, or 4 out of 10, of all violent crimes, we're told, are related involving alcohol. 39% of all fatal traffic accidents, alcohol-related. It's affecting it. Now think about that. Think about how many of these accidents would possibly never happen. How many people would still be alive that end up being killed? And these are not all people who have the alcohol in their system. Many innocent individuals going down the road that end up being hit by a drunk driver. But it's still a fatality related to the alcohol itself. 39%. This is staggering. In one study, 97,000 college students between the age of 18 to 24, were victims of sexual assault resulting again from alcohol use. Again, lack of self-control, people being emboldened to do things and sometimes to others they would normally never do because of the effect of alcohol in the system. Most reported that they were too intoxicated at the time to know whether they had provided consent or not. They were in a situation and themselves in such a lack of self-control, they didn't even know at times what was going on at the time. This is, again, an amazing thing. We're told that 15 million Americans either abuse alcohol or are dependent on alcohol. And North Americans consume 50% more than the average world, a person in the world, according to addiction. And that is amazing, really, when we think about it. This is indeed a problem. And I don't think there's any way that we could say this substance does not have an addictive power to destroy the ability for one to control themselves. And then the next question, which we've already briefly looked at, is when something is against the law, that it is wrong for me as a Christian to go headlong into it and ignore the fact that I'm breaking and violating the law of God or the law of man. And by violating the law of man, violating the law of God. Romans 13, of course, says in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Human government gets their authority and their power from God. And it's there in order to reward the good and punish the evil. And God says, be subject to the governing authorities. So again, for a young person, well under age, again, to go ahead and drink and consume alcohol knowing that it is in violation of the law is also violating God's law that says not to do that. And what is also staggering to me is how many parents go along with that. And more I've read and heard of examples where parents say, well, I'm concerned about my young people, drinking outside of the home and the danger of drunk driving. So we've just invited them into the home and provide all the alcohol there and keep them there. Again, meaning there's nothing wrong with us violating the law and teaching them to do exactly the same thing. And it just, it just staggers my imagination that parents could reason in such a way. Ephesians 6 also says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So for a child of God who, again, has good parents trying to lead you and guide you in the right way that forbid you to be involved in such, for you to go ahead and go headlong into that, not only are you violating the laws of the land, but you're also disobeying parents that the Word of God also tells you not to do so. That clearly would make it sinful for you. And yet still, the statistics are amazing to me. That 39% of 8th graders report having tried alcohol. 8th graders. 58% of 10th graders. And the closer you get, the more they get to graduating, the higher the number. 72% supposedly, in some polls at least, of 12th graders say they have tried alcohol. Again, every single case, all a violation of the law. But more than 10 million youths, 10 million between the ages of 12 and 20, reportedly have consumed alcohol within the past month. The rate of current alcoholic consumption increases with increasing age, according to the National Survey on Drug Use and Health, from 2.6% all the way down to the age of 12, and 22.4 at 16 to 56.7 at age 20. Still all under age, all in violation of the law. Not only is drinking a problem, but more and more on particularly college campuses, what is called binge drinking is becoming, we're told by the Journal of the American College of Cardiology, says it is one of the most serious public health problems confronting our college campuses. And again, one that is completely voluntary, one that they are completely bringing on themselves. And data supports, according to these doctors, that there may be serious cardiovascular consequences in young adults. In one study, 16 million aged 12 or older reported heavy drinking on 5 of the past 30 days. Again, all under age. Another study says then there are more than 1.4 million drunk driving arrests in the United States every year. 1.4 million that are arrested, that are caught. How many more, of course, that do not end up being caught? 2009 says there were 3,360,000 students from the age 18 to 24 that regularly drive under the influence of alcohol. Again, going to parties and various situations where they end up drinking the alcohol and then getting in a car and driving. More than 3 million in the year of 2009, the last study. So is it something that, first of all, is addictive? I think yes, with no question. Second, is it something that is being done clearly in contradiction to the law? Absolutely. And third, the question that I want you to think about and consider with me is, what about my influence? Again, as a child of God, as a Christian, is this something that I can be involved with and it not affect my influence as a child of God? When people look at me and they examine my life by the Word of God, will this help me lead others to know and obey the truth, or will it harm them? Think about that. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Now, this is true whether, again, we're a teenager or a young adult or older. All of us wearing the name of Christ wherever we go out into the world, whether it be to school, whether it be to work, whether it be in our community, whatever, we are watched and known by others. And they, again, know what we profess to be. And then they're going to examine our life and the behavior by what we profess. And the question is, what will the impact be? We are said to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what does that mean? Well, we just start being like everyone else. There's no distinctiveness there anymore. Salt is very distinctive. And when you know that when it's in something, you know it. When it's not, you know it. But if we lose our saltiness, we lose its flavor, we no longer have any ability to lead others in a good way. He said, then it becomes good for nothing. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. In other words, it should not be hidden. But if we become, again, just like the world, we start living in the same acts of darkness as the world, there's no longer any light there. There's no longer any good influence being felt. So again, the light has to be seen. The salt has to be detected. There has to be distinction and difference in our life as a Christian from the average person. When we go to college or when we are out in the world, our light should be seen. The salt should be felt and known. And it has a saving power when it is different, when it's distinctive. But when it all blends in, there's no difference. So I ask you this question. If those who know that you're a Christian know that you drink, they see you at the bar, and they see you with a beer in your hand, or they see you at the party drinking like everyone else, will they think differently about it? What will they say? What will they think? Will they think holiness and godliness and righteousness when they see such? Will it be harder or easier for you to convert others if they see you drinking along with the others that you're around in that case? And let me ask you this. Would it bother you for the elders to see you drinking alcohol? Is it, this kind of gets back to one of the other principles. Does this actually bother my conscience? Is it something that I really wouldn't want the elders to see me, or maybe even my parents to see me? And the idea is, once that's the case, there is a problem inside with the conscience, and it's something that, I don't want everybody to know. And the question is, why? Why? Now, obviously, some are not worried about others seeing. And in the days of social media, more and more ends up being posted on social media, and a lot of people are unashamed of the action. But the question is, not only that, but let me ask it in a different way. If you were to go into a restaurant and see one of the elders sitting in the bar drinking alcohol, would that bother you? Would you consider that, well, that doesn't look like an elder? Or if it were me, and if I were, again, sitting at a bar and having an alcoholic beverage, would that bother you? So the question is, does it have an impact on influence? I think there's no question it has an impact on influence. I think there's no question that it leads to one direction more away from God and not to God. And so, again, I think we have to ask ourselves about things like this. Suppose you do control your own drinking. I know the argument is, well, drunkenness is a sin. But if I can, just have a social drink, we go out to eat and there's a gathering of us, or some would even argue, that you could have a glass of champagne at a wedding reception or something like this. And as long as you control it, then everything's going to be okay. Well, suppose you can control your drinking. And we've already shown there are millions out there who think they can, who say they can, who have not. But maybe you're, have the confidence that Peter had when he said, well, others, Lord, may deny you. I'll never deny you. And of course, even though he did. So a lot of people think they can control this, but let's just say, for sake of argument, you can control your own drinking. And then do you not harm your influence with others? But what about the influence you have on other Christians is my question here. Suppose you end up thinking, I can control it, but you begin to involve someone else and you lead someone else into this as well. They see you doing it. They're weaker and they're led into it. And then they become addicted. They become falling away and losing their soul because they were led into it by your example and your encouragement. Will you lead or encourage another to be sin, to be in sin or to be lost by your own example? There's great danger here. We're playing with fire. That's what I want you to see. And this is a principle you must consider. Will I harm my influence by practicing this? Will I lead and encourage others to go, again, away from God and loss of self-control and violation of law and any number of things here that we're talking about? Keep this passage in mind, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That goes right along with the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In order for that to work, you've got to be different. You've got to live above the average standard of the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So again, our own salvation and that of others has to be a very prominent thing, a very prominent choice in our lives as children of God. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way in verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, there's clear black and white things that we're aware of that are absolutely wrong and absolutely right. We understand that. We talk sometimes about the black and the white and then the gray areas. And a lot of people like to live, unfortunately, in the gray area. They want to stray from the clear right and what's white and right. And then they understand they don't want to get into the black, but I want to get right next to the black. You know, I want to live in the gray. Well, I'm telling you, I don't want to live in the gray. I don't want to go to judgment having lived in the gray. Maybe getting too close to sin. Maybe straying because I judged myself stronger. And maybe I did destroy my influence. Maybe I did great harm. Maybe my light wasn't what it should be. And I weren't really leading others to Christ by being the light and the salt that I should be. He's telling me not only to avoid evil, but to avoid even the very appearance of evil. Now, in connection with alcohol, I've already shown you all of the evil that is connected to it, all of the destructiveness that comes from it. And we're going to see more of that in our next lesson and break it down a little even more. But the idea here is there's something evil here that I need to abstain from, and I don't even need to get next to it or close to it. As a child of God, I want to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And so again, Paul was one, that he was of the persuasion that he would do nothing that would lead others into sin and everything that he could to lead them out of sin. It's in Romans, the 14th chapter, that he particularly was dealing with the subject of eating meat or not. And he said, if it offends my brother to eat meat, I will not eat it. Now, he had a right to. He could have exercised his right, but he was saying, I'm going to abstain from anything that's going to harm another, harm my brother. And that's the attitude we need to have here on avoiding the appearance of evil, guarding our influence, understanding the importance and the value of it, and having nothing to do with anything that's going to possibly harm or destroy that influence. So I think it's a rhetorical question to say, is there any evil associated with alcohol? Only one trying to justify it would surely say no in that condition. We'll end this lesson at this point, but we'll pick up with more principles, and I'll have a good summation at the end of that that is taken from the book of Proverbs. There's some very interesting statements in Proverbs made about this that give us great insight on the subject. But I want to end by expressing offering the Lord's invitation to any that may be in the audience this morning that are not yet Christians or children of God. Again, we are looking at especially this subject and others that we're addressing from the standpoint of what should a Christian do? But what if you're not a Christian? And many live, of course, in the world never considering what they need to do in other ways to be pleasing or acceptable unto God. But we learn in the book of Acts and throughout other parts of the Word of God exactly what we need to do to become a Christian, a child of God. And it starts by learning the truth. We learned in our Bible study this morning how that God's Word leads us and guides us. It's the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said in Romans 1:16. So again, it starts with a knowledge of God's Word. I do not know how to please Him without learning it from the Scripture. And God teaches us that we must come to Him in faith, that we must believe in Him, we must believe in Jesus as His Son, and we must accept and follow the principles that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after believing in Him, that we must repent of our sins. When we've been involved in behavior that is against God's law, that's contrary to His will, then we have to repent. We have to change our thinking. We have to start on the inside, change our thinking that will then change the behavior itself. We don't work just on the outside in. We don't just change the external circumstances. We change what's on the inside. We learn to love good and hate the sin and evil as God does, and therefore reconstruct our life from the inside out. God talks about transforming ourselves by renewing our mind in Romans, the 12th chapter. Renewing our thinking, learning to think as God would have us. And then as we repent of our sins, we freely and willingly confess before others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10 tells us that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's part of that. We see an example of it in the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip taught him the Word of God and taught him about Jesus, he said, "Here's water. Can I be baptized?" He had learned about the need for baptism. And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." In other words, before you can be baptized, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was unashamed to confess that. Peter made the same confession before himself. And we also should confess Jesus, that He may one day, before His Father, confess us. And then upon believing, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, we're ready to be baptized in water, buried in water, and raised again to walk in a new life as a child of God. The old man of sin removed and taken away, and the new creature in Jesus Christ with sins forgiven and removed. What a wonderful blessing God offers to each of us. And if we as Christians have done all of that, and then again, we have gotten off course and we've gone back into sin, then you also need to correct that and repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness, and He will restore you to a place of safety and security. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, let me encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.